send out a prayer. Are you sending out a prayer? I mean, for someone else beside yourself. Do you have others on your mind and on your heart? Send out a prayer for those who are sick, those who are in need. The supper had ended. Precious words of John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 had already been uttered. God had made the promise to us to prepare a place for us in His presence in the far-off land called heaven. He talked about faith, having faith in the promises of God. He made us a promise that the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in us, that we wouldn't have to wonder how that God would have us to live and God would have us to walk, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts every day, every moment. And He would tell us how that we should walk and live with God. John had promised that God's peace that passeth all understanding would rest upon the lives of every one of those who were born into the kingdom of God. He tells us that He and the Father are one. And if you by faith see Jesus Christ, you see the Heavenly Father because they are in total oneness. And He promises us that after His burial and His resurrection, that He would come again. I preached on that. Does anybody remember that? Just a week ago. I will come again, He said. And that was a promise that He had made to us. He made another promise that when He was gone, we wouldn't have to worry about knowledge because the Holy Spirit would indulge unto us the knowledge of God. Have you ever opened the Word of God and you said, man, I just can't understand that? That's probably true, but it's probably true because you have read the Word of God and you have tried to lean to your own understanding. Jesus didn't say, when I leave, you will have to learn what I have said to you. He said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will tell you what I am saying to you in the Word of God. And so those times have passed, and now He is in the garden that is called Gethsemane. If you've read the Bible, you will realize that it was in a garden that the first man, by the sin of obedience, put every one of us under the dominion of sin. But yet in this moment, when we find the Savior Jesus Christ, He will be victorious because He will yield to the power of the Holy God. He will do the will of God and be victorious. And I might throw in for no more change, that if you and I keep the Word of God, if we listen to the prodding of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we move down the path of the will of God, every one of us sitting here and those who are of the kingdom of God will always be victorious because in Christ there is no defeat. There is no failing. There is only victory. And so I said to you, not in braggery today, I'm victorious in my life, and it isn't because I have knowledge. It isn't because I'm big and tough and strong. It isn't because I've had much schooling. It is because that I depend upon the Holy Spirit of God, and that's who brings the victory. And so Jesus is in the garden, and we see the garden, and you and I have brought it to be a place of yielding and sorrow and a place of suffering. And I want to say to us today, I have been in that. It was my great privilege some years ago and to go, because my children paved the way for me to go to the Holy Land. And there, as we walked down a sidewalk in the Garden of Gethsemane, fenced about, we were privileged for someone to open a gate, and myself and 35 other ministers had the great privilege and the great opportunity to walk over and touch and to sit for just a moment under the olive trees in the garden. I purchased a book there, and if you want to look through it and see some things, you can. There is a picture here on page, I believe, about 29 of an olive tree in that garden. And they claim that the 8 olive trees in that garden are nigh on to 3,000 years old and still bearing fruit. You know what that says to me? That says that I probably touched and sat and walked under the very tree that Jesus is kneeled upon or face down upon the ground praying to God in his time of sorrow and in his time of suffering. And so for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, though it is a beautiful garden, was a place of great heaviness. In verse 37, we read these words, "And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Mark tells us that as Jesus goes there with the burden of the lost upon him, that he was sore amazed, the heaviness of the spirit that was laid upon him, what he was there for, the hour that he was now facing. And we can understand or evaluate the weight that was on Christ as he comes to the place now of accepting upon himself the will of God. And the will of God was for him to die on Calvary's cross in your place. That's why he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is there to say to God, "At this moment I accept your will in my life. This moment I accept the sins of the world that I might die upon the cross and bear the sins that we here today and those throughout the world may be able to come into the very kingdom of God that John promised. I go to prepare a place and I'll come and receive you unto myself." Jesus is there for that purpose. And the Bible tells us that the Garden of Gethsemane for him was a very heavy burden upon him. Isaiah 53:6 says something like this, that the undertaking would be the iniquity of us all laid up on the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Not only my sins, and my sins were a multitude, you can believe that. Not only your sin, and your sin, you don't have to tell me were and maybe are a multitude. But that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his heaviness, he was to accept the sin of the entire world. Not only those of his day, but everyone who would be born in every era and every eon of time. He was there to bear that burden for them. And so Isaiah said, "Oh, what a burden, the sin of the entire world laid upon Jesus Christ himself." The agony and grief of Jesus was so great that he had to bear it alone. You know, I covet your prayers, and I pray that you covet my prayers. But I want to say something to you today. You can't do God's will for me, and I can't do God's will for you. But there is something we can do for each other. We can pray for each other to be strengthened in God as we each undertake to do whatever God's will is in your own personal life. But Jesus says to his disciples, because he knows the grief and he knows the sorrow and he knows the anguish that is about to be placed upon him, and he says to his disciples, "Sit here for a while and watch and pray. Just sit here." And the Bible said that he went a little further and fell upon his face. Have you ever had a burden so strong that it brought you to the altar of God? Wherever the altar was, maybe in your home, maybe at work, maybe in church, maybe on the street, wherever that you was. And the burden was so great that when you went to God, you fell upon your face and you begged and pleaded and you cried and you called upon God to help you bear the burden. Even those who loved Jesus. Those who were the closest to Him, who walked with Him and talked with Him and shared with Him at the table and was with Him wherever He went. Even they could not help Him bear the burden. But He did tell them to do something, and He tells the church to do the same. He says, watch and pray. Man, what a challenge. All I got to do is just sit here, and just as long as I stay awake, it's all right. Because the Lord is going over there to bear the grief and the angry and the agony of the sins of the world. And I don't have to bear it. Even those who loved Him the most couldn't help Him. It was something that Jesus had to do by Himself. And Luke tells us about those who He took with Him. Luke says that they were just about a stone cast away in Luke 22:41. Just a little ways off. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I can probably throw a stone 4 or 5 miles, but in that day they couldn't. But they were just a little way off. Not only could they not help Jesus, they didn't even help themselves. For He said to them, tarry here and watch. And watch for a reason that you enter not into temptation. And so understand that human, but God, yes, God in the flesh, but God-man. And the burden, your burden, and your sin, and my sin, were so heavy that He falls on His face in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible said He calls upon God not once, not twice, but 3 times He calls upon God. Man, I pray one time, I think I did it all. But God, the Son, calls upon God the Father 3 times. 3 times in His agony and in His grief, He calls upon God. And so man had no capacity to grasp or understand the depth of this agony and this grief that was now to be placed upon Christ, and Christ was to accept from God the Father. Yes, my friend, it is here that Isaiah 63:3 begins to materialize. Listen to it. For way back when, Isaiah was talking about Christ and His death. And this is his words. I have trodden the winepress alone. Now listen to this. If you want to hear something that'll break your heart, only Jesus could pay the sin debt. He said, I searched for a friend. I searched for someone, and I found no one. No one was that. I bore your sins and my sins. I bore them alone. I tread the winepress. I took the sin. I bore the sin. I died for the sin alone. Jesus said. Then it was a place of intense suffering. In verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. Jesus is now entering into a relationship of a substitute paschal lamb. What does that mean? It means He's now going to accept the substitute. Instead of you dying on the cross, hear me well, instead of you and I dying on the cross, instead of us dying on a cross, Jesus is now to say, Father, I will die on the cross in their place. I will be their substitute. I will be the lamb that is led to the slaughter. I'll be the one who will bear the sins of the world. I'll be the one who will bear the sins of those at Kincaid, Toby, Jazzyville, Taylorville, and the entire world upon myself. And so He's entering into this relationship of being our substitute for sin. They're being joined together. And then the vision of the cross beat Him down. He was in the flesh. And if He, being in the flesh, grieves is in agony and must call upon God, how much more must we? And looking forward to the cross, he knew it wouldn't be something he would enjoy. But he knew it would be something that would not only bring him glory, but would bring you and I glory. And the thought of that cross beats him to the ground. The love for you and I beats him to the ground. The thought of you and I perishing in hell beat him to the ground. And in the flesh he called upon God in his suffering. The sorrow was a heart sorrow, not that he feared death. Neither was it that the sorrow of regret or that he had failed in any way. I say he had heart trouble. And of all the doctors now who have tried to surmise what killed him, I don't think you need a doctor. I think I'm smart enough to know what took his life. He died of a broken heart. A broken heart for every one of us. And so, he died, and his hurt was because of sympathy and love for us who are in this church this very day. And because he understands the helplessness of man. If he had not accepted this plight, this substitutionary paschal lamb position, you and I would have still been in our sin and would have died in our sin. Do you ever think about that? If it hadn't been for him yielding in the Garden of Gethsemane, you would die in your sins and never have an opportunity to go to heaven. Have we ever thought of that? But he died alone, the songwriter said. But he added two pronouns, for you and me. But he died alone, for you and me. Oh, the thought of that. The eternity of suffering that he went through, for he did not die just for the sins of those that day, but I said a while ago, for the sins of those who would be born in the world throughout all of time until he comes again. My, what a wonderful Savior. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said in those words. My sorrow and my agony are so great, and they are so heavy, that I'm almost to die under the weight of them. He said they are so heavy that they almost are killing me now. To die under the weight, the Greek. To die under the weight that you can't breathe, that you can't move, because the weight of just accepting the sins were so great. And Jesus said, unto death, they're so heavy that I can hardly stand it. And then it was a place of loneliness. He says to his disciples, stay here and tarry. I need to go off alone. We see Jesus, as we read the Bible many times, going off by himself. But if you will read the stories where he goes by himself, you will find that he goes for a purpose. He goes to talk to his heavenly Father. Amen. Sometimes, even though we pray in a setting like this, sometimes we pray in our closet while others are close. There are times when we need to get by ourselves sometime and call upon God. You ever do that? Anybody ever do that? You just go somewhere to get off and pray. I don't know where you go, but I go down the lake or down the river, down at Kincaid, and just walk. Me and God walk through. And we talk. And it was a time when Jesus needed to be alone with God. Not that we could help him in his sorrow, did he tell us to stay away. But there was something that Jesus did want those disciples who were over here to do. He said, stay awake and watch so you don't come into temptation. But you know what he really wanted, if I paraphrase? He wanted them to at least be concerned about him. Are you concerned about God? Am I concerned about God? Don't you know that God has a big task? I'll tell you, brother and sister, he has a big task. Just worrying about OHGW Senior, not alone the world. Have you ever prayed to God and say, God, I know you're a busy person, and I pray that you will hear all the prayers of the world. I do. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. At least be concerned enough about me. At least give a little bit of thought that you'll at least stay awake. The Bible says that when he had prayed just the first time, when he went back, they were asleep. And oh, what sorrow and agony that all he asked was to stay awake. And yet when he goes to pray again, there is a word in the Bible that should disturb us so. It said, and when he went back to them, they were asleep again. 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 And we are like that many times as we try to do the will of God. We fall asleep again and again. No, we don't close our eyes. We block our lives to God. And we fall asleep to what it is that God wants us to do. All he wanted to do was stay awake and be concerned. And they couldn't do that. Are we able to do that today, church? Are you able to do that? The Bible says that he had within him sweat drops that were as of large sweat drops of blood that was dropping from him. And listen, this application that the psalmist is referring to Christ. I was full of heaviness. I looked for someone just to have pity. I looked for someone just to comfort me. And I didn't find one. That's your Savior and mine in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's praying for us and accepting our sins, he's talking to God. And you know, the disciples just couldn't seem to differentiate between the many times that they had went with him to pray and this time when he was heavy and full of grief and sorrow and agony. They couldn't understand it. Yes, 1 Peter said, 5:8, to be careful, because the devil as a roaring lion is moving about, seeking whom he may devour. Can I say that? If you say that about a lion, he is creeping about to eat you up. He's sneaking about to destroy you. No, he can't keep you if you're a child of God out of heaven, but one thing he can do, he can destroy your testimony. And that's what he devours. He desires to devour your testimony. You will not be a light unto the world. And so be alert and do not succumb to the urging of the devil that when you should be awake, be asleep. And the greatest time when we should be awake, I don't see nobody sleeping, but the greatest time to be awake is when we're hearing the Word of God, because the Word of God is speaking to us, sonny. Amen. It's God talking to us, Melba. Amen. And we need to hear what God has to say to us, because it's important, because if we don't know what God is saying to us, we can't walk according to His will. And so it's important that we stay awake just a little while. And what He said is guard against the devil, for he's always prowling around trying to destroy your life. Oh, how important that is. Yes. Place, let me get to closing here, a place of agonizing prayer. Oh, what anticipation. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face praying. Have you ever thought of this? The Lamb of God. The Son of God. God in the flesh. Laying under a tree in the Garden of Gethsemane on his face, praying for me. And so he's here for a purpose. He yields to the will of God for his life. And that will is that he might bear the sins of the entire world. For him, Gethsemane was a place of agonizing prayer. Yes. I ask you and I a question. When and where will your Gethsemane be? I don't understand what you're saying, preacher. before I leave today, I'll make it clear. In fact, I'll do it now before I forget. Where will be the place in your life that you totally yield yourself to God's will? When will be the time in your life when all of these things that take our time away from loving and serving God, when will be the time that you will yield them to the power of God? When will be the time that you come to your Gethsemane and agonize because we are not what God wants us to be and fall upon our face and say to God, God, not my will, but your will be done? Where will be your time and place? Where will be my time and my place? Yes. And you and I, as Jesus, he was as unyielding to the power of the devil as the mountain that he prayed upon, the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was located. And you and I can be overcomers too, simply by doing what he did. He yielded to the will of God. Who of us can know the tremendous consequences can be done? How do you know what God will lay upon you? Can you handle it? Oh yeah, I'm big and tough. I'm a Christian. I can handle it. Here's God. It's God, not me, not Howard E. Wise. Here is God who is having a hard time handling. And he says three times to the Father, Father, is there some other way? I mean, is there a way to keep me off the cross? Is there any other substitute for the sins of the world? And he listens to God, and as God yields, I know God shows him his purpose. Jesus says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. Right now, dear God, I promise Dolores Wise, I'm dying for her. I'm promising Jan Stover, I'm dying for her. I'm promising Lonnie Koch, I'm dying for him. Right now, God, not my will, but yours be done. Final thought. The place of heartless betrayal. Oh, I know there's a lot of people that do each other wrong. I understand that. But here is a man who just now accepted to die for, hear this, Judas Iscariot. And Judas betrays him, and not only does he betray him, know how he betrays him. With a sinner. You picture that. I can't read to the depth of Scripture to explain that. That one of those who followed Jesus denies him with a hypocritical kiss for 30 pieces of silver. The one I kiss will be the one. Oh, how could Judas do it? There are still some Judases in the world today. And many of God's children play Judases. We claim we love him. We follow him. We take of everything that he has to offer. But we reject his will for us. We just take it in the parts we like. And the rest, we don't care. That's playing the Judas. The one I kiss is the one. Oh, what a way to salute the Lord. How do you salute the Lord? How would have you responded? I know you're not there 2,000 years ago. But in your mind, if you were there 2,000 years ago, and Jesus said to you as he walks by the way, sit here for a little while I go off and pray. But I expect one thing from you. Don't go asleep. Don't let the devil come in your life. Be alert and watch. When he returned, would he have found you awake? Would he have found you awake? Would he have found me awake? Or would we, like the disciple, be found sleeping? I close with these words. Jesus has set you and I right here. No, it's not the actual Garden of Gethsemane. But he tells you and I something to do. And you know what it is? He says, watch and pray. You hearing me? Watch and pray. Why? That you be not tempted of the devil. Why? Because you know not the hour nor the day when Jesus is coming back. Are you awake? Or are you asleep? Watch and pray, because, Howard, you do not know the hour that I'm going to come for my bride, the church. So stay awake and watch for my coming. Don't let the devil destroy you. Have you been to Gethsemane? Have you followed his pattern, his example? Have you called upon God and said to God from your heart, no, not with your mouth, from your heart, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, if you haven't, today's the time. As the song leader comes and the ladies come, today is the day for you to come to Gethsemane. You'll not have to get under the olive tree. You'll just have to get under the everlasting arms of God. Is his your life totally God's? If it isn't, you need to do that today. If you're lost and need no God, please come and accept him into your heart as Savior. If you're saved, your life isn't fully dedicated, you just give God the time you want to. My friend, I want to tell you something. He's not satisfied with that, because you are totally God's. He died totally for you. And so if God speaks to your heart as we sing just a couple of verses, would you come? Would you come that you might leave the garden rejoicing? Rejoicing. As we